Wonderful. Thank you so much. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. And twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed as well. Heading out the door today. I got real creative with the message title today. The title of the message this morning is The Final Word. It took me a while to come up with that. You'll catch that in a few minutes. Some of you may not be quite awake yet, but it's the last chapter in the book of Revelation, in case you're wondering. Nope, not there yet, guys. That's second service. No wonder you look that way. Everybody look back there and wave at Dave, if you would. I told you, Dave, the only time we even know you're there is when a mistake happens, right? Oh, man. We're in the book of Revelation 22, in case you were a little confused there as we started. And looking here at the final chapter, we're really going to deal with verses 6 and following, because we touched on with the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem last week, the first few verses of chapter number 22. This specific chapter from verse 6 on really emphasizes two things. And this is really important. It's not original with me, but I thought it was a powerful way to do this. One, it authenticates the book of Revelation as revelation from God. It says, this is from Him. And number two, it tells us that the return of Christ is imminent. It can happen at any moment. He says in verse 6, we'll just read that verse and then get some principles from this chapter, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are true and faithful, or faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Let's look at some principles for the rest of this chapter that we're going to look at, and some others from the first few verses, though we covered that mostly last week. Everything that comes from the Lamb of God is pure. Aren't you glad for that? Heaven's going to be pure, pure river, pure everything. When it comes from Him, then it is pure. God provides good things for His children. Sometimes those good things don't look good to us on earth, but in heaven, everything will be good, and it will look good to us as well. God's going to deal with the curse. He has already on Calvary, but ultimately, He'll deal with it when we spend eternity with Him in heaven. We'll serve God for all of eternity. Heaven is not a place, eternity is not a place in which it's just we get to laze around all the time. We're going to serve Him through all of eternity. God is the Son, S-U-N, in heaven, but He's also the S-O-N in heaven as well. There's no need for light because He is there. He's King, and He will reign forever and ever. Another principle I think is important for us is that God reveals His plans to us. Sometimes we think, boy, God, you really should have told us a little more here or a little more there or whatever. But verse 6 clearly tells us that He showed unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. In other words, God showed us what we needed. Now, you and I would love to have some of the interpretations of this a little clearer, but God showed us what we needed to function the way He wants us to function. God reveals His plans to us. God is coming again. Mock all you want, make fun all you want. He's coming. Matter of fact, and we don't have time to go through all this morning, but there is far more testimonies, prophecies about His second coming than there were about His first coming. He will come again. Obedience brings blessing. It's another truth that we can see from this chapter as we work through it. We'll also see that angels do not accept worship. We've already touched on this in the book of Revelation, but again, we'll see John respond that way, and an angel again say, no, you can't do that to me. I'm like you, one of the servants. And then lastly, we should worship God. We should worship Him now. We're going to worship Him for all of eternity. What a wonderful truth that is for us. So, we should rejoice in what God has prepared for us. We should rejoice in what God has prepared for us. Number one, I want us to see this morning, the faithfulness of the Word. The faithfulness of the Word. Notice what he says again in verse 6. These sayings are faithful and true. Look at verse 16 of this same chapter. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, he said, look, I sent him to tell you what's going to happen. A testimony is they're telling you what they saw, what's going to take place in this. In this case, it's for the future, but he said, I sent him for the express purpose of that, the faithfulness of the word. So we see just a couple of quick things here from this. We see the promise. God is faithful and true. He's always been faithful and true. Everybody's looking at me funny. This mic just go haywire. It's louder. Okay. It's good. All right. Everybody's just like, at least you're awake. That's good. All right. So his promises are faithful and true. Not just the ones in the book of Revelation. All the word of God is faithful and true, but he emphasizes that here for us. And then we see the purpose. He showed his servants what he was going to do. And he told us that from the very beginning. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The word show there means to give evidence or proof. Let me prove to you. Let me show the evidence of all that's going to take place. And to testify means to be a witness, to affirm that something was going to take place as God said it would. The faithfulness of the word. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we view tougher studies, and there's no question the book of Revelation is meat. We've chewed on it some. And there's some things that we don't quite all the way understand. But it's important that we not skip those things. Why would that be important? Well, because God has them in his word for us. But we may have to chew on them a little bit more, but we need to have those studies. And so it's a question for us, how do we view tougher studies? Preachers can tell you this many times in commentaries. When they get to the real tough passages, they just skip them. And it's like, thanks for that. You know, you gave me all the stuff I pretty much already knew. I bought the commentary for those three verses, and you didn't even answer those questions, you know. But God's given us these things, and we need to chew on them. In other words, we're supposed to preach all the counsel of God. And that's important for us as we go forward, the faithfulness of the word. But I want us to see, number two, a fateful warning or fateful warnings. Multiple times in this passage of Scripture, God draws our attention through John back to some warnings. It's interesting. And again, we don't have time to do all the study. But throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, you'll find a general pattern of this. I am going to wipe you as a nation out. But I'd really rather you repent. I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm going to make your ears curl, but I'd really rather you repent. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to cause this nation to come and take you away, and your women and your children are going to this and that and that, but I'd really rather you repent. That pattern is seen over and over and over again in Scripture. Can I tell you, God doesn't want to judge. He judges because it is part of his character. He has provided for us a way of escape if we will take it. And we'll see that laid out in this chapter again for us this morning. Now let's look at a number of verses here. He says in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Look at verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Sometimes we read that rather carelessly, but do you realize all we've studied over the last year and a half? God said, mess with this book, and I will add to him the plagues that I wrote here. That's a pretty strong warning. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. There's that book again. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And a number of things as we work through these verses. The word quickly is the idea of speedily or without delay. The idea in the language is that it's an event that will suddenly happen. We think of quickly not as 2,000 years, right? Number one, we have to view these things from eternity. This life is just a vapor, boom, and it's going to be gone. But even with that, that word can carry that idea, but more importantly, it's when these events happen, boom, it's going to happen. Why would God tell us this? One of the major reasons is because if you wait to see it take place, it's too late. It's too late then. Behold, I come quickly. By the way, it must be our tendency to think he's not coming if he doesn't do it in our timing. Peter warned that the world would say that, wouldn't they? Where's the promise of his coming? We're just exactly the same as we always have been. No. He is coming. He talks here about the word blessed in a number of verses. This word means blessed or happy. Happy as a man would be a very fair translation of that. This relationship with God that God gives us, not only do we not get the plagues that are in this book, but we get happiness with God forever. What a deal that is. Reading and obeying God's word is important. Matter of fact, he gave us that warning at the beginning as well. It's interesting how these chapter 22 and chapter 1 very much mirror each other in a lot of aspects. Chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. But in the midst of this, he again warns us in verse 15 that there are people who will not be there. Not because the list of sins that's mentioned in verse 15, and it's very similar to chapter 21 that we all have already gone over, not because those sins are unforgivable, but because people would not apply the solution to those sins. Now, I'm grateful that God forgives. And he forgives, and he forgives, and he forgives, and he forgives, and he forgives. What a wonderful truth that is for us. And then he gives us a curse for tampering with this book. Added to the plagues, added to him, or to take away from this book. He'll take away his name out of the book of life, and the blessings will be taken away. Now this is interesting, okay? Let's go back to just a discussion that we've had briefly as we've hit on this a number of times. I've told you that I'm convinced, based on a number of passages of Scripture, that everyone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the beginning, okay? I think you have to reject Jesus Christ to have your name blotted out of the Book of Life. By the way, that's a significant blow to Calvinism, I think. I think this is another example of that, okay? If you were to say, well, this means that they lost their salvation, you got significant other problems with Scripture passages throughout the Word of God. It cannot mean that they lost their salvation. If they did not lose their salvation, and you believe that their names are added to the Lamb's Book of Life when they get saved, then what exactly does this verse mean? I think that people's names are written there, and they have to do something to have it blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And God gives some strong warnings. You say, well, Pastor, we don't want to be unkind here and so forth. No, I agree, we don't want to be unkind. But what does this do with the quote-unquote religions in the world that say, by the way, God spoke to me another testament? Would another testament fall into the category of these two verses? It would. Would it fall into the category? I'm studying for a question that Dale gave me for the Wednesday night Ask a Question to Pastor. The hardest question I've gotten by far right now. Appreciate that, Dale. But one of the things that's interesting as you study the canon of Scripture, that's what it's about, the canonicity of Scripture, is there was one particular man hundreds of years ago that decided what he was going to believe. And then whatever in the Bible didn't match that, he just cut it out and created his own Bible that's missing large portions of Scripture. Verses, oh, that verse doesn't match what I believe, so let's take it out. Let's just take out Romans 9, 10, and 11 completely, because those really would shoot a hole in my argument. And we'll take out Galatians chapter 2, because that really shoots a hole in my argument. Would that fall into this? It would. God's saying, I've given you what you need. I've given you what you need. So can I ask you, are you reading and are you obeying God's word? Is that a regular habit in your life? God specifically says there's a blessing for doing so. Makes sense. Are you careful with how you handle God's word? Do you handle it as God intends for it to be handled? Or are you okay with whatever it wants to say? Listen, we don't get to say what I think this book says. My goal is to figure out what God says that he wants you to hear. This is not up to my interpretation per se. It's what does God have for us to hear and say. And so we try the best we can to figure out that from God's word. We see number three here, the fellow servant. Look back at verse 8. We're jumping around a little bit in this chapter because it flows that way with the outline here. I'm trying to hit those highlights. Verse 8 again. All right, now let's, for a moment, walk with me for a minute, okay? Remember what John has seen. Even if you think he just saw just the last couple of chapters recently, think what he has seen in just the last few chapters. He's watched the great white throne judgment take place. He watched the new heaven and the new earth be created. He's watched the new Jerusalem come down. He's observed all of these things. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Again, now, think about all that John's seen. His natural response is to worship, and there have been times, we've talked through this, when the book of Revelation calls an angel, but we believe it's Jesus Christ. And then there's times it's an angel. So before we just jump on John and say, hello, John, angels already told you, you're not supposed to worship angels. I think we ought to give a little bit of a benefit of the doubt of John here, that he was responding in worship, and the angel said, hey, whoa, I'm just like you. Worship God. Now, John knew that. He knew that. But he had to be reminded of this truth. Overwhelmed at what is happening, the natural response is worship. But worship goes to God alone. Revelation 19:10 says the same thing. I fell at his feet. And he says, no, angels do not accept worship. Only worship God. By the way, it's interesting. This idea of worship God is a command without regard of time. In other words, it's not worship God now, it's worship. All eternity, worship God. Another statement. Notice with me verse 8 again. When John saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. I think this thing's kicking in and out here.
Or the lapel mic, or the pulpit mic. We just go to the pulpit mic here.
Got it? Okay, good. Verse 9 again. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In other words, God says, I don't want you to seal this up. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we know from the book of Daniel that there was something God told them to seal up. And he's also told John one other time in the book of Revelation, seal it up. But now God's saying, don't seal this up. I want you to tell people exactly what I've said to you and what I've shown you over these last little while. Amazing. To whom do you offer worship? If I ask you that question one-on-one, you'd say, well, God, I know that's what you think in your head, but what do you really worship? In other words, if I looked at your daily schedule this week, would I see that worshiping God was a priority? Or was something else a priority in what God has asked you to do? Let's look at verse 11. And we'll see the finality of the choices. He says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, this is an interesting verse. And to be honest with you, it's difficult to interpret. And most guys said, yeah. Here's what I believe John is saying as a whole. That people who want to be wicked will be wicked no matter what the evidence provides to them. And people that are holy will be holy whether God gives them answers or doesn't give them answers. In other words, many times logical arguments don't change minds. Now please listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't be logical. I'm not saying that we should not present the truth of the Word of God. But by and large, is the world more and more inclined to believe God today than they were even 100 years ago? No. Well, let me ask you this question then. Does the world know more and more about God and the universe and so forth than they did 100 years ago? Yes, they did. We could take one example. The DNA alone would scream that there is a creator. But is the world moving closer and closer to God? No, they're not. And so what God is saying, though, I've given this book, and yes, there will be people that will turn to me. The fact is, no matter how much evidence you present to people, they're not going to believe it. Peter says it this way, they're willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. It's not a matter of, well, if I had a little more evidence, I might believe. No, you have plenty of evidence. You're willingly ignorant of those things. Every choice you make has long-range consequences to it. Every choice I make, every choice you make has long-range consequences to it. We don't always see those consequences, but they do. So choose wisely. See number five, the fruit of the labor. The fruit of the labor, verse 12, it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We know the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, 4. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that's our word for fear, by the way, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. What is God saying here? We're all going to stand before God. Every person ever born, lived, died on this world, or was raptured, or was alive when God came back, whatever category you want to put them, everyone will stand and give an account before God. We will stand and give an account before God. Though you say, wait a minute. I'm saved. It's under the blood. Yes, praise the Lord. Your judgment will be different, but you're still going to give an account to God. You're going to stand before Him and give an account of the things that you did. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. And it will have an impact on all kinds of things in eternity. The fruit of our labor. He says, I'm coming. I'm going to give every man according as his work shall be. In other words, God's saying, hey, I gave you a task to do. And if I gave you a task to do, I gave you the ability to do that task, did you do it? Did you do it? Well, no, see, I knew that you were da-da-da-da-da, and so I took your talent and hid it in the earth. That's not good enough. You're like, well, see, my deal is, I mean, if I were a 10-talent person, it'd be easy to accomplish something for God. No, it wouldn't. Not if you're doing what God's given you now with what he's given you now. I love what one author said. This is the joyous expectation of those who are faithful and the fear of those who have not been faithful. Standing before God. Are you living with the judgment seat in view? I pray often for my family and for you as church members that you would live in light of coming judgment. Because it's coming. And we're all going to give an account. Just a couple of other things from this chapter of Scripture. We see number 6 here, the fame of names. He again mentions some of these names we've talked about a number of times. Verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Look at verse 16, the second part. I love this. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation, he hearkens to the Davidic covenant. I am the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant that I have for you. This really speaks of a number of things. If you think about it, what is in a name? Doesn't names bring up certain things to you? A person's name, a location, a name of a location, it has certain characteristics. This is the fourth time that Jesus has used the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. 3 times he uses, I'm the beginning and the end. The first and the last he uses 4 times in this book. Both humanity and deity are in this statement. Born of the seed of David, humanity, the bright and morning star, deity. 2 Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Jesus is all we need. I love the little chorus that says that. Jesus Christ is made to be all I need, all I need. He alone, my every need. He is all I need. Many times I sing that in my devotions. The truth is, you and I struggle with that. We think we need something else. Just a little bit more here, just a little bit more there. If I just had this, or if I just had that. The fact is, he is all we need. Are you living up to his name? Because we're supposed to be little Christ. Are you living up to those names? I love this too, as he gets ready to end this chapter. He again makes an appeal to people who will read this book. We see the free offer in verse 17. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you know what this verse is saying? I'm going to judge you, but I'd really rather not. I'd really rather you repent. Would you come? I've offered a free gift. It's totally free. You got to come. Are you thirsty? You just have to come to me. And all this that's going to take place in this book, all the judgment, all the condemnation, every bit of it, it's gone. Come. Would you come? The offer is free, and it's available to whosoever will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know most of you in this room, but have you taken this offer? I mean, truly taken this offer. Not going through the motions of it, but truly taken this offer. Are you telling others of this free offer? It's so important. And then he gives us here these final couple of verses, in verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And then John says, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Can you imagine John? Where's he writing from? The Isle of Patmos? What are the conditions he's currently living under? Horrid. Can you imagine as he's finished this book and he gets these glorious truths in these fat last couple of chapters, and the Lord says, surely I come quickly. No wonder John would say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if I didn't have to live on this Isle of Patmos anymore, wouldn't it? I love what Dr. Woodward says in this passage. He says, for this his heart longs, speaking of John, not only because he is on the bleak Isle of Patmos in suffering and exile, but because of the glorious prospect which his eyes have beheld and his ears have heard. In other words, John got to experience this, if you will, as he's penning these words, but then he had to come back down to reality. I've often thought of Lazarus. It's like, Lazarus, you need to go back. Go back there? I don't know what all happened. But it is kind of unique, those who get to experience that, and then God says, hey, you got to go back. John just got a taste of this, and now he's got to go back to just the normal world around him. Fiction has painted the picture of a maiden whose lover left her for a voyage to the Holy Land, promising on his return to make her his beloved bride. Many told her that she would never see him again, but she believed his word. And evening by evening, she went down to the lonely shore and kindled there a beacon light in the sight of the roaring waves to hail and welcome the returning ship, which was to bring again her beloved. By that watchfire, she took her stand each night, praying to the winds to hasten on the sluggish sails that he who has everything to her might come. Even so, that blessed Lord who has loved us unto death and has gone away to the mysterious holy land of heaven, promising on his return to make us his holy and eternal bride. Some say that he is gone forever and that we shall never see him more. But his last words were, yea, I come quickly. On the dark and misty beach sloping out into the eternal sea, each believer, true believer, stands by the love-lit fire, looking and waiting and praying and hoping for the fulfillment of his work, and nothing gladder than in his pledge and promise and calling ever from the soul of the sacred love, even so come Lord Jesus. And some of these nights, while the world is busy with its gay frivolities and laughing at the maiden on the shore, a form shall arise over the surging waves as once on Galilee to vindicate forever all this watching and devotion and bringing to the faithful and constant heart a joy and glory and triumph which nevermore shall end. One author said, probably no other book of Scripture more sharply contrasts the blessed lot of the saints with the fearful future of those who are lost. Are you rejoicing in what God has prepared for you? Are you rejoicing that you have missed, if you will, the curses of this book? Can I ask you this, as you contemplate, how has these 18 or so months changed you? In other words, Scripture is given to us for our learning, for our admonition. It's supposed to change us. So how has it changed us as we've looked through these things? Does it make us long even more for our precious Savior to return? Does it make us more passionate for Him? I trust it will. Father, we so love you. We say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we look. We look because we know you're coming as sure as you came the first time. We don't know when. We're to just keep plowing until it's your turn to come. But at some point, you'll step out and call us home to be with you. And we'll begin this ticking of the book of Revelation. May we be faithful unto the end. In your name we ask these things. Amen.